Welcome to the weekly Mission Red Bank podcast, helping the body of Christ build itself up together in love.
Well, good morning again. It's a sweet time to be together. Last week, we looked at St. Matthew's recollection of John the Baptist's death, considering how John, someone who really got it right, ended up losing everything so that he might receive what Jesus came to give. And I noted how, even though John's execution was so wrongful, so terrible, it was acceptable to him and to God. It was part of him decreasing, giving everything to receive God's kingdom. It literally cost John everything. And then I asked this question. Do we think the demand is different for us? Because in all truth, it's just not. And Sam needs to see us get this as we strive to be faithful to our baptismal vows that we just took, to faithfully follow Jesus in front of him. So today, as we continue to journey through Matthew's gospel and look at what comes next, I hope to give a glimpse of the reasonableness behind the high cost of the kingdom while revealing something of God's character, his attitude toward us as he asks us for everything. Let's pray and ask him to help us receive what he would speak to us. Father, I humbly ask that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and the meditations of each one of our hearts, I pray that they will be pleasing to you, King Jesus, our rock and our redeemer. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Make our hearts willing to receive your truth. We pray through Christ. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 14, starting with verse 13, when Jesus heard it, speaking of John's death, when he heard it, he went away from there in a boat to a deserted spot by himself. The crowds heard it and followed him on foot from the towns. When he came out and saw the large crowd, he was sorry for them, and he healed their sick. And I just want to pause right there before we read further. Jesus has just learned of the death of John the Baptist. So he's pulling away from everything to get out of sight, away from Herod's insanity. Herod didn't take much provocation to be a murderer. And then also to grieve. John was a family member for Jesus. It was his cousin. And so he pulled away to grieve. You know, John was such a powerful voice, such a profoundly important player on the stage of God's great redemption, preparing the Lord's people for the coming of their King and Redeemer. And he was snuffed out in an instant at the whim of a prideful queen and her shameless image-protecting husband. And as I said last week and just a moment ago, both John and Jesus would find this acceptable. They accepted their roles, accepted such sacrifice. But that doesn't take away the pain. They were human. The kingdom's worth everything. The kingdom costs everything. And everything that cost still hurts. So as Jesus is grieving, as he's pulled away, folks begin to find out where he is. And they go out making their way to him, looking for him. And it's in this intimate picture of Jesus' humanity that we catch a glimpse of something. Something extraordinary, I think, about God's character. God doesn't stand apart from the plight and pain of humanity. He enters into it. You see it in two ways that I'll point to here. One, you see it in Jesus' grief. That's God has entered in the incarnation, and he's actually feeling it. He's feeling the loss of a loved one in a terrible context. But you also see it in his compassion, his response to the crowds. Even while he was grieving, he saw them. He felt sorry for them. So he came out and he met with them, and he began to heal them. So if you're here today and you're curious about all this fuss we've made all morning, or you've been back a few times and you're curious about the fuss we make every week, it's because of something we've learned about who and how God is. You see, we really do worship a God who sees us, feels for us, and really does whatever is needed to enter into our brokenness and care for us. The passage continues. Verse 15, when it was evening, the disciples came to Jesus. They said, "This is a deserted spot, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus says, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "All we have here," they said, "is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. "Bring them here to me," he said. He told the crowds to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven. He blessed the loaves, broke them, and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everybody ate and was satisfied, and they picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces. There were about 5,000 men who had eaten, besides women and children. And Jesus at once made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the opposite shore while he dismissed the crowds. So in this last little picture that we see in today's passage, the disciples, like their master, show some degree of compassion for the people. They care. So much like us, their solution is to help by giving Jesus and the people directions, to kindly instruct him and them as to the best or wisest next step. I think this often looks like my prayer life, and when I read it, I was a little taken aback because Jesus has more than that in mind. Listen again to what he said. "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. All we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring them here to me." Okay. To be fair, this is kind of crazy talk. I mean, seriously, to think 5,000 men plus women and children could be tended with what would be the equivalent of maybe what might be enough on a lean day for the apostles if they wanted to sit around a fire and have something to chew on? Crazy talk, unless you're Christ. "Bring what you have here to me." You see, I think in this moment, Christ is teaching them something about kingdom reality, something that's different in his kingdom than any kingdom you will encounter just in everyday life. He's going to show them what happens when the meager rations we have are brought to a God who sees us, feels for us, and will do anything necessary to enter into our brokenness and actively care for us. And this kindness of God, this kingdom reality, is so important. It's pretty counterintuitive to the way most of us live our lives in the world, but it's so critical. Let me try to explain what I mean. Some years ago, the Lord began to draw mine and Heather's attention to what Jesus did with the meager rations of the disciples here. And I think to give context for that, we'd started to realize after coming into the church as adults, we'd started to realize how it often feels like the best we have to offer God, one another, our kids, or others, just isn't enough. The needs so often seem to outweigh any amount of what we can bring to the table. At the same time, as we were reading the scriptures, it was really clear that there was this unapologetical demand from God for all of our affection, all of our love, all of our devotion, all while calling us to love others as he's loved us. And I think we see this in the Bible and we blow past it thinking, oh yeah, well that works this way, and we really don't do any math with it. Because if you give all, you have no more to give again. And he says, give all. You know, I was trying to teach this to Katie when she was 7 years old. And I said to her something that my mentor had said to me. It was really funny when I told him about this. I said, Katie, you got to love God with everything you got, and then you got to love your neighbor with everything you got left. And she just stared at me. She said, how do you do that, Dad? If I've given God everything, I don't have any more. Joe Novenson is the person who taught me that. I will throw him under the bus. I went to Joe and he said, you tell her she's right. I was wrong how I said that. But again, we blow by this pretty quickly. Katie was right. I want you to hear this. It's impossible. Our ability is lacking. Our loving is deficient. Except for one way, when it's brought to him. The God who sees, feels, and enters in, helping however is needed, he knows that what we have is deficient. He knows that our ability to love, care for others, regard him, regard ourselves, is deficient, broken, wounded. He knows that. So he calls us to bring whatever we got, whatever love, whatever care, whatever meager ration to him. Then he graciously, rightly receives it all, blesses it, multiplies it. Then don't miss this part. It's not just some mystical kung fu-y thing that happens up here in the existential world. He blesses it, multiplies it, then he gives it to his disciples to go and give it away freely. He literally brings us into his work of redemption in the world by demanding absolute allegiance and praise. And you cannot get there another way. One of the hardest things about being a priest and hearing confession and counseling and walking alongside people for years, which I don't begrudge any of. I think everything for me is a miracle because where I deserve to be is in the dirt. So the fact that I get to do that is amazing. But one of the hardest things you encounter is watching people try to take the commands of Christ or the instructions of Scripture and apply them in some other way. Because you have no ability to pull it off. You just don't. And he knows. So God being glorified, us bringing what we have to him, is the way that we become who he's created us to be. Like his disciples, when need presents itself to us, we often scramble for how we might obey, be faithful and wise. We strategize. Our prayers often look like instruction to God more than petition of God. Think about it, especially if you get upset if he doesn't say yes. Then you know it was instruction. But Jesus, he says, surrender what you have, your affection, your devotion, your time, your gifts, your treasure, your brokenness, your wounds, the good stuff, the unthinkable stuff, bring it to me. And then he teaches us how we can begin to start a journey of caring as he cares, loving as he loves. We bring all of who we are to him, and then we become part of the miracle when we experience what he does with what we bring. This is the reasonableness behind the kingdom being like a treasure buried in a field, worthy of whatever you got to give up to get it. Because this is the one path to life. Everything else is like raising your hand for pain. So here's the thing. Do you feel, if you're like me, you do, any sense of inadequacy or inability to be faithful to God, to others, to one another, to the creation? Do you feel that gap? Do you ever encounter the need being bigger than your capacity to address it? Well, I got two things I want to say. One, first, please hear this good news. Just like we see in this story, God is compassionate. He knows how broken we are, more than our guilt declares. He knows how broken we are. And he enters into that brokenness willingly, graciously, patiently, powerfully, to help us change. He's still teaching us as he taught them. And then I want you to hear this good news. If you've received the grace to see that you fall short, listen to Jesus. Bring your shortfall to him. If you're hurting, bring your hurt to him. If that's what you got today, you bring that to him. If today is your best day, bring that to him. It still won't be enough. I've often said that that lunch would be an overstatement of my best day. If we do this, like his followers that day and throughout history have experienced, you'll find him taking what you bring, blessing it, multiplying it, putting it back in your hands so that you can give it. See more than you could have imagined was even possible. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. They said, I don't have enough. And I think Christ smiles and he says, you bring that to me. Amen.
You've been listening to the Mission Red Bank podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to know more about Mission Red Bank or have questions about what you've heard today, you'll find us on Facebook. Grace and peace to you, and may God's blessings surround you.